Why don't you stand? We're going to read the scripture this morning together. We're going to pick up at chapter 2. And it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And Lord, now I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would take the pressure off of those who struggle with performance. Lord, who maybe are self-deprecating. Lord, they're too hard on themselves. Lord, and that they would hear your heart this morning of how much you love them. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, what your Spirit has for the church. And I pray for those, Lord, who are still skeptical. Lord, maybe they're searching, and yet they haven't heard, that you haven't opened the eyes of their understanding, that opened their heart. Lord, would you do that this morning? Just let it go. Settle it this morning, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Be seated. So he starts out and he says, and you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sin. And it starts with an "and," very interesting. There's a lot of "ands." We know 27 times he says that these things are found in Christ, for those who are in Christ. In the first chapter, we have two very long run-on sentences. And he starts off kind of with a run-on here, and as I talked about, man, it's just like Paul just keeps throwing these precious promises of God's grace at us, one after another after another. And we can either miss it or get sidetracked or taking it all on at once. It almost seems overwhelming what Paul is laying out here for us about salvation in Jesus Christ. It's mind-blowing. And so he starts out, you he made alive. And this "he made alive" in verse 1 is in italics in your translations. And it's added for context. It's not something that the translators came up with on their own. But if you look in verse 5, that's where they pulled it from. They want you to want us, as we're reading it, to start out understanding what Paul is addressing here. And it's addressing life, real life, life in Jesus Christ. And so we see that it really says, "and you who were dead in trespasses and sin." And I like this "and." And I was just talking to some guys this week, and it's been coming up and popping in my head. But that conjunction, junction, what's your function? Those of us that have grown up in that era. Some of you that are younger don't know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to sing the other ones. Someone was making fun of me. I'm just a Bill. But And, you know, what is, and it goes back, and it's a continuation of Paul, of this deep theological, you know, lesson that Paul has given. Remember, he's writing it to Ephesus, where he had established his church in the school of Tyrannus, probably close to 3 years, opening up the scriptures and teaching the scriptures and what they meant. And so, but you have to go back, and it says in chapter 1, verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places." We're going to see those that are in Christ have the same position. God has done the same for you and for me that he did in Christ in showing his mighty power. It's overwhelming. I mean, I don't know. I don't know if adjectives. I can come up with enough adjectives. Yet he says, "Far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And he made you alive, and he made me alive, while we were yet still in our trespasses and sin." We were dead in trespasses and sin. It's the reality of every person ever born except two. Adam was born alive. And when sin entered, then he died. And Jesus Christ. Everybody else in history, Eve was not born. She was taken from a rib and formed and created out of the rib in the garden. Okay? But in Genesis 2:16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, man is created body, that's the physical being, the soul, our consciousness, our intellect, and spirit, which is the eternal. It's the part, you know, and when it says that we are created in the image of God, and we know that God is spirit. And although you are born physically and mentally alive, there is still death that reigns in your mortal bodies. We know that Paul writes about that. The body and mind are going to die, but your spirit will continue to exist on forever. That's how God created you. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, one of the warnings to the church and to the angel of the church of Sardis, write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." And Paul, writing to Timothy, tells us that he says that she who lives in pleasure or wantonly is dead while she lives. And here's the picture that you and I were born. We were born in a grave spiritually. And what Paul is referring to is the necessity of a rebirth. We know John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, a teacher of the children of Israel. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, unless there is a rebirth, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And it says that according to the mighty power that God worked in Christ and raised him from the dead, he has used that same power and made you alive in Christ. Isn't that something? And that word, "you made alive," is soteropeo. It means reanimated conjointly, or quickened, given life together with. And so that's what it's saying. He's quickened you. He has revived you, reanimated you together with him. And he has raised you from spiritual death in Christ, just as he raised Christ from the dead. The world, listen, and I joke about this, but this is the reality of it. We live among the walking dead. The living dead are all around us. Even though, that's what the scripture says, even though they're alive, they're dead, and they don't even know it. They're zombies. You laugh at me because I watch zombie shows, but there's practical application to those things. But life and what we have going on around us isn't a zombie show. It's the reality of how God created us and where man, you know, what's going on in mankind today. It's a human reality. Just go to a Lions game. Jokingly, a couple of us went to a Lions game the other day, and Beth even said, man, it's a rough crowd. They're not even aware. Go to the mall. But he says in verse 2, in which you once walked. Circle once. That's a good one. Don't skip past that. Which you once walked. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also, verse 3, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. And in verse 3, once, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That word once means past. It's the old time. We've put off the old person. Behold, all things have become brand new in Jesus Christ. We once conducted ourselves that way. The word walked literally means to meander aimlessly. Did you know that that's what you were doing before you were saved in Jesus Christ? And then it says, according, that is suppressed by, given over to, under the influence of. And the course is actually aeon, it means perpetually. And so the living dead that we see today are suppressed and under the perpetual influence, Paul says, of three things that God has brought us out of. I'm probably too late for this, but the title of this morning's message is From the Grave to Glory, because that's what he's done. The world, the devil, and the flesh, those are the three things that the world is under the influence of and that you and I were under the influence of before we came to Christ. And this word trespasses, it means crossing the line in rebellion against God, and sin is literally missing the mark. It's to be aimless, to not know even what to aim at. And that is what life is for those who do not acknowledge that they are hopelessly meandering through life. They have nothing to aim for. The same was true for those of us who are now in Christ. And until the gospel opened the eyes of our heart, we were under the influence. You will be under the influence of something. And it may not be an addiction. It may not be drugs and alcohol. But you will be under the influence of either the world, the flesh, and the enemy, Satan. Or you'll be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But they have nothing to aim for until our heart was open. Because until then, we were under the influence of the lust of the eyes, that is the world, the lust of the flesh, which is self-righteousness and the pride of life. That little God lie of Satan that has crept into the church. You see, and it says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. What you need to understand is he is fallen. When it talks about prince, it's a position of authority. But he's not a prince because of what God has claimed. If he is a prince, it's only because you've allowed him to be a prince in your life. You've given him that authority. The devil made me do it. No, you've just given yourself over to his influence. You see, he has fallen, and that position comes from man that has given him that place. And his power, listen, is only exousia power. There are two, when it talks about power in the scriptures, there's exousia and there's dunamis. And exousia was the power that, and it means power or that's given by privilege. It's privileged power, I guess you would say. That the when the disciples were with Jesus, they were under exousia. The power that they displayed was given by the privilege that they were with Jesus Christ. Okay? He had all power available to him, and when he sent them out, and when they did miracles, when they healed, and those things, that was exousia. That's all Satan has, is exousia, what is allowed by God. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us, that in that according to his mighty power is what we're told, which he worked in raising Jesus from the dead. That is the power of God, dunamis. It's miraculous power. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Always remember that. You do not have to be under his influence. If you are, it's because you've given him that authority. God has given you greater power to overcome those things. And notice those who are now in Christ once walked under the influence of the world, the flesh, and Satan. And you were by nature children of wrath. You were born dead. And you once walked means it should be different now that you are alive in Christ. It's like when you were dead, laying in a coffin. Once the Holy Spirit quickened you and made you alive, you had, you know, that strong urge to get out of the coffin. That's what the picture looks like. Leave it behind where you were suffocating and in the dark. And the next great conjunction in this that Paul uses is but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Why did God purpose in himself according to his own will to predestine you to be adopted and accepted in the beloved? Any of that, as you were reading that alone, did that question come up? Why? Simply, it was to reconcile you to himself. No longer separated by sin and no longer a children of wrath. Redeemed means paid for by the blood of his son, purchased treasure. We saw last week that you're a pearl of great price, and he gave it all, he sold it all, because you are that treasure. And he did it because he loves you, simply, he loves you. And it says he is rich in mercy. He did not give you what you deserved while you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And I look at mercy this way. He gave us life, but we were born into sin, and because of his mercy, because he's righteous, by every right, he could have snuffed me out before I took my first breath. But he was merciful to me, and he was merciful to you. To this day, if today's the day of salvation, or whatever the day of salvation was for you, that is the extent of his mercy. It is new every morning. It is enduring forever and ever. Especially with those who are still the children of wrath. I mean, those of you who are not in faith in Jesus Christ this morning, it's you're alive and you're here because of his mercy. And so he did not give you what you deserved. And you need to understand something that's extremely amazing this morning. Mercy does not mean God is patiently waiting for you to make yourself acceptable to him. It's a lie for you to think you need to make yourself more lovable. While you were dead in trespasses and sin, wandering aimlessly under the influence of hopeless pursuits, it says he loved you unconditionally with a great love. And that's the truth. God's love and his mercy. Listen, and you need to hear Paul. it's hard to understand, but his love and his mercy exist solely in him. That means it's not because we give him a reason to love us. You gave him no reason to love us. You didn't need to. He just loves you with a great love despite who you are, despite who I am. And while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us to prove that great love in which he loved us. That's what he did. So stop trying to make yourself more lovable or more acceptable to God and just accept his great love for you that it says he purposed in himself. Part of me just wants to you know, as you're writing this down and as you're going through it, it's just like, oh, man, do I need to know anything more this morning? There is, one commentator called this the grace secret. I like that. This is the grace secret that we have here. What we may be unworthy of, God has made known because of his will, according to his good pleasure, that in his Son, listen, whatever we're unworthy of, he's in his Son, he says that you're worth it. That's the grace secret. And I don't even know if I worded that right. I don't know if you can word it right, but chew on that for a little bit. Anything that you think you're unworthy of, it doesn't matter because he thought you're worthy. Because he loves you. And so we see, you see, grace means to give the best of yourself to those who don't deserve it. God's redemption at Christ's expense. He gave everything for you. Undeserved, unwarranted favor with God. And it's crazy that so many people would reject that. It just doesn't make any sense to me. And so he says in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we were in rebellion against God, we were rebels. Every one of us was born rebel. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. And so, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with him and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. And that's what God did. He gave his best. He gave his only Son that you might be made alive together with him, reconciled to God. In Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, Paul wrote this, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin under the influence of the world and of the flesh and of the, of the enemy. For he who has died has been freed from sin." That doesn't mean that you are perfected, perfectly sinless right now. In eternity, and we won't get into that whole doctrine of in eternity, we're going to see how God sees us right now. Yet we are freed from sin, and we're told that the wages of sin is death. Jesus is victorious over sin, and the result, and he's victorious over the grave because those that are in Christ have been called out of the grave, and we're called out of the grave to glory is what he is going to tell us here. "For he who has died has been freed from sin, and if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." You see, grace is God's work from the grave to glory. And first he says he has made us alive, and we saw that, quickened us together with Christ. We're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And then he has raised us up together in Christ. That is sunagero. It means to revive spiritually in resemblance to. We are like him. And in all those scriptures, from glory to greater glory, he's changed us from glory to greater glory. I don't know what that looks like, but I know that when I'm with him, I'm going to see him as he is. Because we share in the resurrection right now, spiritually, and I know that then there will be a resurrection. There will be a resurrection body. I don't even know what you could call that physically. But it's like Jesus calling out to Lazarus. He just says, come forth, Lazarus. Now, Lazarus didn't say, well, are you sure? I've been dead a while. Kind of stink. In fact, he was dead. He couldn't receive anything in his death. There were no conversations. Jesus just simply said, Lazarus, come forth, and he arose. The same thing he's done in our lives. There's no conversation. He has proclaimed that if you're in him, you're alive. And made us sit together in Christ Jesus. And the amazing thing is he did all of this. Now, he didn't ask you for your opinion or your theological bent on whether or not he should do this or why he did this. Or how he did it. He didn't ask. He did it. He didn't ask me how I wanted it to be. He just did it for us. And God sees those who are in Christ as already alive, raised, and seated with his Son presently. He lives outside of our time and space. And you may be wondering, why would he do this for me? God couldn't possibly love me. I stink. I've done terrible things. I'm the worst sinner ever. Listen, you cannot disqualify yourself from his great love. You cannot do it. You can only disqualify yourself from being made alive in Christ by rejecting his gift of grace. So accept it right now, today. If it's resonating with your heart, be born again, because Jesus said you need a rebirth by his Holy Spirit. They say born once, you die twice. You will die the physical and spiritual death. The warnings are when you die physically, there is no longer an ability for your spirit to receive God's truth, the gospel of God's grace. But if you're born twice, you only die once. Only physical death, but you will be alive for eternity in him, to enjoy him. So why did he do it? Check out verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So that in eternity, you will never run out of discovering how much he loves you. You will never run out of it. You will never get to the bottom of it. It'll just be one of those things that you just sit under for all of eternity. The ages to come means age after age after age, infinity. And it's what we all yearn for. Listen, what we wander aimlessly in this world trying to find. Listen, money is not going to love you. Your money is not going to love you. In fact, you're going to find that it's likely to leave you more constantly than come to you, right? Possessions are not going to love you. Your career is not going to love you. The spirit of this world is not going to love you. And you know why the world calls alcohol spirit? You may find love in another person, and that's good because the word encourages it. But here's the truth. You may find love in another person or from another, but that love is fickle. It ebbs and it flows. It comes and it goes. The best representation of divine love can only be displayed imperfectly by you and I who are in Christ Jesus. Yet we're encouraged to do that. Best we can do. It is perfect love that God has shown the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness, that is His mercy toward us in Christ Jesus. It is what all of us desire in the deepest parts of our being. Like that song, looking for love in all the wrong places. And God said, look, you don't need to look any further. And in fact, I love you so much, I did everything for you so that you can just enjoy it. And so verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. The grace. It's for by the grace you have been saved. It's a definitive article. There's no other gospel, there's no other path, there's no other way that leads to salvation, that leads to eternity. There's no other way. He says, you have been saved. It's an absolute. It carries past, present, and future. Not saying, you have been saved, and now you have to worry about, like, today. Okay, well, I said I believed in Jesus, but man, you know, I messed up. And so, I have been saved. Do I have to be saved again? How many of you have put yourself through those spiritual gymnastics? When it says, you have been saved, that is it. We saw the sign sealed and delivered. We've been given His Holy Spirit as assurance, sealed. You have been saved, you are being saved, you will be saved in Him. Because in Christ Jesus, God sees you that way right now. You may not, but you're messing with your own mind, and you're not believing the very simple truth that Paul is laying down for us right here. Because in Christ Jesus, He sees you that way now through faith. It's through believing in Him, but it's not by your faith. It's not about your faith. God honors our faith. It says, but it's not of yourselves. Not because you believe, but because God has done it. It's simple. Grace did it. Grace did it all. And the gift is salvation. It's not grace. Grace is what led you to your Savior. And so that free gift of God is salvation by grace through faith. Paul was a murderer. He persecuted the believers. He was an enemy of God. And everything that he did, he thought he was doing on God's behalf and with God's approval, until he was met by the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. That's Paul that's writing these things to us, that you can know. And Paul includes himself in these truths because he says we. You know, look at that. He says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he's going back and recognizing all of the things that he's done. He would say, I'm the chiefest of sinners. There is nobody in this room that did anything worse than what Paul did. I can tell you that right now. He didn't wrestle with this salvation because he understood it had nothing to do with anything that he had done or was doing when he even wrote this. It's because God did it all for us. And if he wasn't questioning it, you sure don't have to. Paul never got rebaptized. He never recited the sinner's prayer every day, just in case. He didn't have revivals so everybody could go get saved again. You know, just in case you blew it too bad. He admits he is still a sinner, doing things he should not be doing and not doing the things that he should be doing. But he hasn't, you know, and here's the wonder of grace. Because you are forgiven, God is not looking back on your past failures. He's directing you to a glorious future. He has predestined for you in Jesus Christ. That is what he's doing. A future of the exceeding riches of God's grace that I will never grow tired of discovering. That's what we have before us in eternity. And we will never, ever come to a theological conclusion on that. Paul made sure that we understood that. And so it says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Oh, I got to get to church. Man, I got to take communion. Oh, better throw up a Hail Mary this morning. Man, I need to go find an old lady to walk across the street. Get my good mark badge for the day. Oh, did any of you forget to do your devotions this morning? I wonder if I'm saved. I wonder if I saved because I didn't do that. I better do this, I better do that, make sure that I'm saved. Saved means you're saved. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit for assurance. That's what Paul says. You know, all the theologians, what's saved? Always say, one guy asked me, he was doing a big, you know, big research on the, on you know, probably Calvinism and Arminianism and this. So they kind of, once saved, always saved. Is that true? Once saved, always saved? I said, look, man, the Bible says that once you're his, you're sealed, you have his Holy Spirit of assurance, that salvation is all on him, it's not on you. And so, yeah, saved is saved. Would you just stop? If you're struggling with that, and if you go through all the gyrations of monthly or, you know, yearly, or, you know, you backslide a little bit, and oh no, would you just stop and thank him for his great love with which he loves you this morning? And it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk with them. We're his in Christ that he has done. That word poema, we know this. You've probably heard a million different sermons on it. It means poem. The Hebrew Bible says work of art, which I tend to agree with. Y'all may want to run. It's the canvas the artist creates a masterpiece on. Poema. It's the same word used in only one other verse in Scripture. And it's in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and it says this, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who's without excuse? Those who are, you know, who have turned themselves over to lewdness and worshiping the creation instead of the Creator, and they're worshiping the creation. And God is saying, look, is there worshiping? There's even evidence. They should see it. It's simple. And the things that are made, that's the poema, the things that are made, that God made, created, are bearing witness of God's plan and purpose for you and me, that we are created for a higher purpose, an eternal purpose, and that's to know the Creator. God says that evidence of a Creator is clearly identifiable in those other things that he has created in the animal world. I mean, in the trees. I miss the mountains of California. The mountains, they're beautiful. And God says, It's evidence of a creator. It's clearly identifiable in a creation, and it should, listen, be easily identifiable in his church, in those who are in him. You and I, as we're born again, you see, created in Christ, Jesus, God created us in Christ, Jesus, for good works, not unto into salvation, but as fruit. The good works that we do are a result of our being in Christ. They are not, our work to garner any favor with God. So it's not unto salvation, but as fruit that originates out of our Savior and knowing him. And it's Paul saying God predestined us to walk in them. The life story that he has purposed in each of us, we are to live out. It's written. Your life and your plan is written. I don't have a problem with that. I struggled with it when I got a phone call crossing the border of Ohio in a downpour, couldn't see out the windshield with my family in a van going down to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. Probably shouldn't have been picking up the phone. Hey, Angela and I are going out to Whitefish, Montana to take over a church over out of there, and I think the Lord's called you to be the senior pastor. Pray about it and call me back real quick. I said, man, I can't. So I hope I just get through this rainstorm. I struggle with it. I had every excuse, but God has written. I mean, this is the life that God has predestined for me. And notice we are to walk in God's life work in us. We are not to walk in the old life. Sadly, if you're like me, we like to go dig around in the old grave. Like to go to the graveyard every once in a while, don't we? See if we left anything good in there. And what it's saying is we no longer walk in that, but we walk in God's plan for our lives, his purpose for our lives. The supreme virtue of being in Christ, listen, is holiness, and you will not hear that in many places anymore. The good works God has predestined his church to walk in. That's why he said, be holy as I am holy. Holiness is the opposite of worldliness, the works of the flesh. And it means being under holy influence and not under the influence of the spirit of this world, the old life. And if creation testifies to mankind by virtue of its creator, you hear that? Creation testifies to mankind by virtue of the creator of his goodness. Then the church, the adopted sons and daughters of God, should bear witness of God's mercy and grace and the great love that he has for those who are alive but really dead, walking around still. We're his workmanship to walk in the good works that he has prepared for us. Paul, when he was wrapping up Philippians, and it's one of those things. What am I supposed to do? What's a good work? Oh, am I really a good person? I'm not a good person. I can tell you, and I always tell you that I get behind the wheel. I'm not a good person. All I have to do is drive to know that I'm not a good person. Well, okay. No, I'm gonna. I struggle with being a good person. How's that? But in Philippians 4:8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. That sounds like a virtue that God would honor in our lives, walking in truth. Whatever things are noble, support the good causes. Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things and walk in them. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You're his workmanship. Walk in it. Sadly, I think, especially the church in the Western world, is offering more of the world than it is of holiness. A call to holiness.